Good morning, church. Thank you for this hope, bringing us the word in song this morning. And Gerald asked me last week if I would teach us today and lead us in the word in kind of a different way. So last quarter, some of us were in a class where we worked through the book of Suffering, written by Paul David Tripp, Suffering, Gospel Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And so essentially Gerald asked me to do a book report. I haven't done a book report since probably the 10th grade. And I said, oh, sure, yeah, no problem. I'm always ready to preach. I'm always ready to stand up here and bring the word to you guys. And as I worked through this, I took 210-some-odd pages, and I got it down to 13 pages, 5,636 words. The normal person can speak about 1,000 words in 8 minutes. Gerald told me to keep it at 20. So I'm going to really just kind of go until my time's up, and then I'm going to tell you, go buy the book and read it. So that's really the punchline. I'm done. Thanks, Gerald. I kept it short. But this book, like so many that I've read beyond the scriptures, that leads us in a really instrumental way to understanding Jesus and his work in our life had an amazing impact upon me. And when I read books like this, I generally go through and I underline things that are important, like, wow, that's good stuff, right? And then the higher priority is when you circle a sentence or you circle key words, right? And then the next priority is when you go back and you put a star next to whole paragraphs. And so this book pages don't go by without constant underlining, constant circling, and constantly putting stars all over it. So how do you take something like this that has so much to offer to us on how we suffer and condense it down, everything that we talked about over the last quarter, over, 3 months of Sundays, and really tucked into, how do I get that down into the essence of what we really need to hear and understand about this book? It's difficult, but we're going to give it our best shot this morning. And so suffering is something that every single one of us will face. And this week, I've done my best to suffer well. I've been on a personal mission to harvest all of the chiggers in Samora. And I'm an itchy, scratchy mess right now. And but I'm feeling kind of like Job did, on top of the ash heap when he had, sores all over him. And I'm relishing in that opportunity to kind of feel like my brother Job. So let me take us back a little bit here before we get into all of this. Within moments of our originating parents committing cosmic treason, Dr. Sproul used that word years ago, and it has always struck me that every time we sin, we commit cosmic treason against our Lord and against our Savior. And Adam and Eve committed cosmic treason, and sin and suffering entered the world and became the norm. And the Bible presents a broken world populated by fallen people where nothing or no one functions in the way that God intended. The Bible presents a world that you live in, filled with dysfunction, disappointment, painful trials, and universal suffering. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we quickly learn about shame, guilt, loneliness, fear, exposure, pride, blame shifting, failing to take responsibility, deception, lying, pain and suffering in childbirth and in working to provide food, shelter, clothing, and there'll be a finality to our days. There will be physical death. And quickly thereafter in Genesis 4, murder. One brother murdering another brother. The scriptures really do present human existence as it really is. There's no sugarcoating it. It is graphic and real. Paul David Tripp says in his book here that their stories that are in the Bible are so twisted and dark that if they were a Netflix movie, you probably would not watch it. Daughters get their father drunk and then sleep with them to get pregnant. There's murder, there's painful poverty, extreme bullying, unfaithful marriages, emotional and physical abuse, divorce, scandal, corrupt governments, corrupt judges, corrupt people, selfishness, slavery, murderous jealousy, manipulation, judgment for the sake of one's pride and position, and the unjust execution of Jesus. Gerald's preached through the book of Acts. We're just finishing up chapter 15. And even if you go back and look at just, you know, chapters 13, 14, and 15 here, you can already see the pain of suffering that Paul and the disciples have had to put up with. Opposition from the devil's disciples. The spirit of separation is alive and well, right? The spirit of separation that drives a wedge of separation between people, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between us and our Lord. It's been the enemy's chief tool that he has used through all the years. It was what he brought to the table in Genesis chapter 3. Surely God didn't say. And drove a spirit of separation between us. And that same spirit of separation caused John Mark to return to Jerusalem. There's been defamation of character, lying, jealousy, persecution, and violent physical attacks. Paul was stoned and drug out of the town and left for dead. Suffering is real. The whole of the Bible is filled with stories of real people suffering real things, and also how God meets them in their travail. Many Christians today have a functionally operating soft prosperity gospel. And the result is, and the result is primarily, I think, because we live in a nation that in the history of the world is the richest nation ever. We are the amount of wealth and the amount of selfishness around that wealth is unheralded in the history of this world. But the real culprit is the pursuit of happiness. This pursuit of happiness coupled with the American dream. Get rich, retire early, play, enjoy, collect and play with your toys, and this insidious lie that you don't have to suffer. It's a lie. Scriptures don't talk about it, but many of us have this functional thinking in the back of our head that I don't have to suffer. And the pursuit of happiness is twisted and warped by a humanistic worldview that uses it as the foundation to encourage and feed my self-isms, my selfishness, my self-reliance, and my self-righteousness, and my self-determination. The American dream is not scriptural, nor is it eternal, and it will never, ever produce lasting joy, peace, and happiness. The reason this soft prosperity gospel will always fail to deliver upon its promises of happiness and no suffering is because it's based upon the reality that is only achieved by placing our love, faith, trust, and hope in things of this world and holding them up as idols worthy of pursuit and to sustain at all cost. Just think of what Jesus' remarks was to the rich young ruler, right? He knew what was in his heart. And he said, go sell everything. And the guy left. He walked away from the Savior of the world. Because the stuff of this world that he held on to so tightly was more important to him than Jesus. That's what we just sung about. What's more important? 1 John 2:15, John says, do not love the things of this world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. We all know people right now who are suffering very horribly. People in this fellowship, people in our life group, friends and family. We all know people that have had a death of a spouse, death of a child or a close family member. There's cancer, there's divorce, marriages that are crumbling, dysfunctional families, addictions to drugs, alcohol, sex, power, and greed. There's the effects of old age, bodies that don't work anymore, brains that have begun to slippery downhill slope of dementia, the loss of a job, the trap of the vortex of poverty, warped gender identity, extreme selfism, pride, selfishness, self-righteousness. There's discouragement, complaining, bitterness. The list goes on and on. There's no stop to it. We're all surrounded by the effects of the fall. We are all surrounded by death, disease, and destruction. And you either have suffered and walked in the valley of suffering, or you are in it now, or you will. We will all suffer. So the real question is, how do you deal with your suffering? How do those that you know deal when hardships knock on your door? What happens when very real, life-changing events blow up the course and the cadence of your life? How do you deal with the pain and the heartache? Where is God in the midst of this horrible event? And that's what this book that Paul David Tripp wrote, Suffering, Gospel Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense, is all about. And essentially, there's four pieces to it. He tells his own story of suffering, a very intense, painful suffering that was brought on by surprise. Healthy, super productive, vibrant ministry crumbles because of a horrible physical ailment. And he tells his own story very graphically. And because he has spent most of his life as a biblical counselor, helping other people through their problems, through their travails, he has a unique look at all of this. And he teaches us that how we suffer defines how we will suffer. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And he also teaches us to be very aware of the traps that every single one of us will face when we begin to enter into this valley of suffering. And he ends the book with the comforts that God promises us whenever we do enter into the valley of suffering. And so what I'd like to do in the time remaining is to simply talk about that suffering is never neutral, number one, and then just to talk about one of the traps and one of the comforts that God promises us. So you never just suffer the thing that you're suffering, but you always also suffer the way that you suffer that thing. So there's the thing that you can suffer with. There's the cancer. There's the news from the doctor. There's the whatever it is, right? That is the thing that you're suffering. But then the real question is, how are you going to deal with that? How are you going to suffer through this thing? And no two people suffer the same thing differently. No people suffer the same thing the same way. They suffer through them all differently because of the way that we suffer. And what can you do now? And this really wasn't in the book, but this comes more from another book that Timothy Lane wrote that we studied probably 10 plus years ago called How People Are Changed. But here's the first thing that really each of you need to think about and understand before you get into this valley of suffering, or even now if you're in it, or if you know somebody that's really in a really tough place right now that you can ask them to think about. Let me pray. Father God, open up the eyes of our heart to see and know the truth of our heart. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In Galatians 5, through the first verse in chapter 6, Paul spells out the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of rotten flesh. And Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of our heart, stuff will come out of our mouth, right? Good stuff and sometimes bad stuff. And that's kind of how we get to know what's in our heart. And so we have the heart that's the causal center of who we are. And we have roots that feed that heart. And all of us have roots of sin that are being fed by what I call motivational compost. Everything roots need stuff to get fed on. And so here's the thing to think about. Jeremiah says in chapter 17 that the heart is wicked and deceitful. And my task of you is to start to think about what the reality of your heart is. And so here's how you can tell this. First of all, it's crucial that you invite God to expose your eyes of your heart to the reality of your heart. Ask God to show you your sin roots that produce rotten fruit. And here's how this works. When some stimulus produces in you a response that goes, "Grr, I don't like that. What you just asked me to do or what somebody's doing, I've got a real problem with that, and I've got a grr response going on." That usually tells you that there is a sin root, a root of sin that's attached to that response. The question is, which one or which ones, right? And for me, my five roots of sin are my selfishness, my self-reliance, my self-righteousness, my judgmental spirit, and my pride. Those are my five. And every time something causes me to go grr, yeah, it's one of those. And hopefully I can stop it with the help of God and His grace, right? And just be real quick, be like, "Oh, there's my weakness going off," and allow His grace to flood into there so I can have an appropriate response rather than the grr. I'm not perfect. So why is this important? Because if you wait until intense suffering or difficulty radically disrupts and blows up your life, then you will suffer the thing you are suffering in a very hard way. The pain of the suffering will be added to by suffering of the reality that your roots of sin, your identity, and the things you hold on to are destroyed. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. It's important, too, that as you think about your response to the stimulus that produced the grr, to also understand the motivational compost behind that. What's feeding my selfishness? Is it my desire for my respect, my admiration, my reputation? Is it a desire for peace, happiness, comfort? Is it a desire for success or money? Or that I don't want to have any pain? What's the motivation driving me on that one? Think about these things. Now help yourself understand what's truly going on in your heart around all of this. Because when we suffer, our lives are forever changed. When we suffer the horizontal things of this world that we trusted in for significance and identity, and when they are ripped away, we don't just suffer the loss of the thing, we also suffer the loss of the identity and the security it provided. So here's how this works, right? In Paul David Tripp's case, he had a very vibrant ministry going on, super successful. And as soon as this pain that erupted in his body began, that all crumbled away. And so he had this pride-filled identity in his mind that he was a healthy guy. You know, he had lost 40 pounds. He was exercising regularly. And this identity in his head is that I am super productive and I'm doing great things for the Lord. Right? Nothing wrong with that. But that identity got ripped away of who he thought he was. Physical health, productivity, wealth, friendships, all of these are horizontal things of this world. that when we hold on to those things so tightly and we don't acknowledge that they are gifts and blessings from the Lord, and they should produce deep gratitude and thankful worship of God who provided them. But when we don't acknowledge that, or when we don't count our blessings on a regular basis, it becomes really difficult in the valley of suffering. I touched on it a moment ago, but weakness. Paul David Tripp makes a really interesting comment. Weakness is not what you and I should be afraid of. We should fear our delusion of strength. We should fear our delusion that we are in control. And many of us, well, I'll speak for myself, that, yeah, I believe that God is sovereign, that he has absolute everything under control. But in many respects, I'm a self-sovereign. In many respects, I think that I control people, processes, where I can go, who I see, and that type of thing. It's a delusion. Every single appointment, every single time that I have the opportunity to meet and talk to one of you is a divine appointment. Every time I have the opportunity, when God places somebody in the airplane seat next to me, it's a divine appointment. Every single meeting, it's a divine appointment. Some of us place more faith, trust, and confidence in the person that's hurtling to us towards us at 60 miles an hour, and I'm driving to them at 60 miles an hour, and I have more faith in you that you're going to stay on your side of the road, and I'm going to stay on my side of the road, and we're not going to meet at 120 miles an hour. It's all of God. It's all his sovereignty, isn't it? He has everything under control. Nothing is outside of his control. And that is one of the comforts that he brings to us. We do live in a world that has been dramatically damaged by sin. And God is a God of change. He changes us through our suffering to produce in us what we could never produce in ourselves. That's the purpose. Suffering produces in us what we could never produce in ourselves. Think to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, right? What's it say? I will put you into my crucible. I will heat you up to burn off all the dross, to burn off all the impurities. And when we go through that valley of suffering, the stuff that we tend to hold on to so tightly, that's so valuable to us, God uses that opportunity to drive that away. Why? Because our faith in Christ is more valuable than all the gold in the world. And anything in this world that we hold up, even functionally, and that we hold on so tightly that it becomes more important than Jesus, it'll get burned away. That's how much God loves us. And he will not let you stay in your comfortable place. He will bring you through the valley of suffering. So what does he give us? He gives us a lot to help us. And before I get into some of the comforts, though, I do want to speak to some of the traps that Paul David Tripp makes us aware of that we will fall into if we're not careful. First of all, the traps of awareness. Number one, be aware that all suffering is spiritual warfare. Don't be surprised by it. Your heart will be challenged. You'll wonder why. Where is God? Why me? Why now? And you'll be asking all these kinds of questions. Be aware of that. It's normal. Be aware of the trap of fear, where the thing that you're suffering is producing so much fear in you that it is driving your thinking. It is driving your meditation. And all of a sudden, it starts to drive your life. Fear is a good thing. When that car starts to cross the yellow line, that's a good thing. But fear is an awesome, terribly bad taskmaster. The trap of envy. For those of you that love Facebook, be careful. Because you're constantly looking at what somebody else's life looks like. and you're comparing yourself to them, and you're like, really, God? Why is their life so great? Why is mine so crummy right now? Be careful when you start to horizontally look at other people's lives and compare it and ask, why? Be careful of the trap of doubt. The doubt that pops in when things get really, really hard, and you start to doubt God's goodness, His faithfulness, and who He is and who He promises to be. And this is natural. This is normal when we go through these deep, deep valleys of suffering. The trap of denial. Be careful about the trap of denying the thing that you're suffering. Oh, it's not that bad. It'll be over in a few days. It's okay. Denial might bring some happiness, and a lot of times denial forces us also then to retreat into the horizontal world. In other words, where we go and we put our faith, trust, and confidence in doctors and lawyers and, you know, friends and family, our pastors, you know, and others to kind of help us along. And they might bring us a degree of happiness for a little bit, but it's only temporary. Be careful of this trap of denial. And the trap of discouragement. And I'd like to spend just a few minutes here in the trap of discouragement before we get to the comforts. But God promises comforts of God's grace, God's presence, God's sovereignty, God's purpose, God's people, and He also promises us that when we place our faith, trust, and identity in Him, we will have a heart at rest. So the trap of discouragement. I chose this one because I think it infects most of us. And it does me, I know that. The spiritual war that rages in the heart of every sufferer is a battle for the control of your heart. That's the spiritual warfare that each of us go through. That when the thing we're suffering, we've got to fight for that, but we also have to fight for our heart and for the control of our heart. Because whatever functionally rules your heart will shape the way you see life and your desires, and it will control your words and your behavior. Fear is normative for us frail humans, but it is dangerous and damaging when it rules your heart. Left unchecked, discouragement will become your eyes and ears, determining what you see and hear and how you see and hear it. Unchecked, discouragement will become the master of your emotions and the ruler of your choices and actions. Unchecked, discouragement will rob you of your hope and your motivation. Unchecked, discouragement will steal your reason for doing good things. Unchecked, discouragement will make you closed, self-protective, and easily overwhelmed. Unchecked, discouragement will sap you of your strength and courage. Unchecked, discouragement will cause you to see negative where nothing is negative, and you'll miss the positive that's right in front of you. Unchecked, discouragement will tell you lies that have the power to destroy your life. Discouragement is natural, but it makes a very, very bad master. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 33 tells a story of unchecked viral discouragement. Right? We all know that story. The tribe of Israel comes to the promised land. They send in the spies. They come back. And what do they say? The place looks great. It's filled with wonderful fruit. I mean, it looks great. There are some really huge people there. They're giants and they've got well-fortified cities. But other than that, it's a really great place to go. And what do the Israelites do? They return to their camp. They start to grumble. Actually, the word is murmur. They start to grumble. They start to complain. It's like, what? We're in a perfectly great place in Egypt. I mean, yeah, we were in slavery, but at least we had food and it was better than this, right? We all face enemies bigger than we are, and we wonder why a good God would bring things into our lives that don't seem good at all. Be aware of that. Allowing discouragement to take root in your heart is super dangerous. Chronically discouraged people find more things wrong than right. Discouraged people are complainers and whiners. And they're always pointing out others' flaws, injustice, trouble, hate, anger, rejection, and the darkness of sin. Complaining becomes your default language. If discouragement has led you to a place where you complain more than praise, then it is very important that you do not assume the accuracy and logic of your perspective on life. If complaint has the power to focus your vision, it can also twist and bend your perception of reality and the God who rules. Think about 1 Samuel chapters 13 through 27. You can go home and read that this afternoon. Great story, right? Compare and contrast Saul, King Saul, to David. Every sufferer needs to have their assumptions about life lovingly challenged by the truths of Scripture and the loving corrections of the body of Christ. And that leads me to the one comfort that I want to speak to today, which is the body of Christ. But before I get there, one more thing, a couple of things to think about. It, that if you are in the midst of your suffering right now, we will never seek or get the help we need if we first demand that people sign on to our view of things before we're willing to open up to them and listen to what they have to say. So how many times have you thought about that when you've approached people, when you've come alongside people that are suffering and they start sharing with you a view of life, a view of what's going on? And you're like, no, that's not accurate. But sometimes people are like, no, you're not out of my shoes. You got to understand. And I'm not going to listen to you until you understand what I'm going through first. It's like, yeah, I hear what you're going through, but your view is a little warped right now. So let's talk about this comfort of God's people before we go, because suffering is a messenger telling us that to be human is to be dependent on God for every heartbeat, breath, and life. And we're also dependent upon others. God intended us and he designed us to be absolutely dependent upon him for life, heartbeat, breath, everything, but also to be dependent upon others. He designed us to be weak and needy people. And that's, for somebody like me, really difficult sometimes, especially being self-reliant. It's difficult and challenging. But the reality is, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he was talking about the thorn in his side, and he prayed for God to remove the thorn, what the response is, nope. My grace is sufficient for you, because when my grace floods into that weak place, that's when my power comes to work in you. And Paul ends it by saying what? He ends it by saying, when I am weak, I am strong. This church is the body of Christ, and we make God's invisible grace visible by sending his people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. We are the instruments of grace. God makes his invisible grace visible by sending his people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. So how can we, the body of Christ, his servants, be instruments of grace to those who suffer? There's a couple of key points. One is that when there's somebody in your life that's really suffering terribly, first of all, greet them. Greet them right where they are. Just like when you open the door to greet a friend that's come to see you, greet them warmly. Don't run from the door. Go and answer and warmly welcome them in. Greet their fear, greet their discouragement, greet their questions, and greet their complaints. How? With patient grace. Preach the gospel when you hear them suffer. When the sufferer starts to expose unbiblical thinking, preach the gospel to them. Number four, live the gospel before them. Number five, stand as a rich blessing of mercy to your friends that are suffering terribly. Always be ready to serve. Don't be too busy. Years ago, God spoke truth into my life on that one. My schedule was jam-packed Monday through Sunday, from the time I woke to the time I went to bed. There was never any wiggle room in there. And there were times when God would speak and I'd be like, nope, sorry, I don't have time. I got to get this, and all this is good stuff. And so now I just leave huge chunks of time open on my calendar. My phone number is... Always be ready to serve. Do not be too busy. Never be irritated when people are weak. Don't push them to get their act together, but lovingly point out gospel truth. The reality of living in a broken world. God's purpose in suffering is to produce in us an unwavering faith and dependence upon Him rather than the stuff and the people of this world. Be prepared to complicate your life to give others what they need. And make it easy for the sufferer to confess things that are really hard to confess. And you're likely to hear some messy stuff. Be willing to receive what can be hard to receive, the truth of exposed weakness and sin. And so those are some ways that we, as the comfort of God's people, can bring grace to those that suffer. But lastly, when you suffer, determine a couple of things. Number one, be honest. Be honest with yourself and be honest with those that come alongside of you. Be truthful and honest. Let people into your private conversation. What are you preaching to yourself today? Everybody preaches something to themselves every day. What are you preaching to yourself? And let people into that private conversation going on in your head. And don't take offense when they fail to agree with your assessment. Admit your weaknesses. Your biggest danger is not your admission of weakness, but your delusion of strength. Confess your spiritual blindness. Where is sin blinding you and painting a false picture and deceiving you? Allow others who are mature in their faith and in the Word and who know you very well to speak the truth of who you are and what they see and how you are responding to the suffering. Let them be instruments of grace and transformation in the hands of the Redeemer. And seek wise counsel. And lastly, remember, suffering belongs to the Lord. He will take hard and difficult things in your life and use them to produce good things in you that you could never, ever produce. And He will use them to produce good things in the lives of others. Do not waste your suffering. Gerald mentioned it a few weeks ago, and many of you have heard me say this before. I do believe my most favorite scripture passage is Luke 22, verse 31, when Peter says, "I am willing to go and die for you." And Jesus looks at him with love and says, "Simon, Simon, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat. He has asked to put you into the sifter and to shake you to your very core. Everything that you know is about ready to get blown up." And Jesus doesn't tell him, "Oh, I'm going to remove Satan's hand from this sifter." He does something better than that, because He knows that when Peter goes through this valley of suffering that he's about ready to go through, that it's going to produce in him a faith that he doesn't have right now. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." Past tense. I've already been praying for you. And Jesus has already been praying for each one of you. He already knows the footsteps that await you on the path that's coming before you right now. Why has He been praying for you? That your faith will not fail. Why? So that you can strengthen your brothers who are coming up the path right behind you. Don't waste your suffering. The very thing that you're suffering right now, or you will suffer, there'll be others coming up the path behind you that you will be able to come alongside of them and strengthen them and help them. Isn't that a wonderful hope? This hope, thank you. Pray with me. Father God, seek our hearts as you already have. Pursue us as you already have, open up the eyes of our hearts to see the true nature of what's there. The ugliness, the deceitfulness of sin. Lord God, help us to see and know the truth that in our weakness, you are strong, that your grace pours into those places, and that you allow our faith to become stronger, and we can be the instruments of grace that you call us to be to those around us. Come, Lord Jesus, be with us now as we leave here. Let us be the instruments of grace to the rest of this world and to the people that you'll put into our path this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.